consecration, justification, and sanctification.
Now I'm sure this subject of consecration, justification, and sanctification, there are many, many views on this. And I would like to just tell you from the beginning that the Lord isn't going to judge you just how you put them and what sequence you follow. They are supposed to be in sequence, and I think they are applicable in that way in our lives. But there are many ideas that apply to this, and I would say that the first step, the first part of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and our qualification to be admitted into the family of God is justification. I think that there, before this justification possibly takes place, there's been many questions about whether it is actual or legal. Well, brethren, that doesn't need to be a concern of ours, because if it's actual, it is also legal. If it's legal, it is also actual. The point that we always remember, and I think all of you, and some of you probably still feel, that there is a tentative justification. Well, once God justifies us, we are justified that moment. I feel it's an instantaneous experience that we have that draws us into the relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Lord. Tentative justification, we could say in a way it could apply, but I apply it with a certain scripture that our Lord Himself spoke. No one cometh unto me except the Father draw him. So this drawing power, we're not drawn instantaneously. We are approaching to the point where we can be justified. But that justification is qualified by another part. If we consecrate our all to Him. So consecration comes as a result of this drawing power of God. You know, it is God that calls us. It is God that justifies us. And it is God that glorifies us. So all the honor goes to our Heavenly Father. And of course, it's through our faith in the blood of Jesus. If we didn't have that as a basis for our justification, we wouldn't really have it. So we'd like to just remind you of some scriptures on this point that the Apostle Paul had brought to our attention, Romans 3:26. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Who? God is the justifier. But we must believe. We must accept that wonderful provision that was made in through his death, the blood of Jesus. There's another, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the door that opens this privilege up to us. The death of Jesus. Romans 5:9. Being justified by His blood. What does His blood represent? his life, that he poured out life shed. For who? We find it was for the church first. It's a ransom for all. But the application, dear brethren, we can remember that we separate this. The application has been made for the church, as Paul brings out beautifully in Hebrews 9:24. He appeared in the presence of God with us. Well, did he take the blood, the actual blood of the... No. He took the value of his sacrifice, the merit, presented it to God. In behalf of who? The world? No, not yet. He presented it in behalf of the church. And what was the result? You know the result. This was done on when Jesus ascended on the 40th day after his resurrection. On the 50th day, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And what took place? We see the change that came upon the disciples, particularly the apostles, an enlightenment of their minds and understanding. And then we got another one here, 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Think about that a minute. Is that possible? That's what John tells us. It cleanseth us from all sin. All the Adamic sin that we inherited. We were all condemned along with Adam's family, the human race. Romans 4:25. He was raised for our justification. Just laying down his life didn't do it all. He was raised for our justification. And how it explains there for us that therefore we can become the sons of God. Romans 5:1. Being justified by what? Faith. We must have faith. We must believe. Not just say, well, I believe, and that's all there's to it. But we got to show that belief, like James says. You show me your faith without works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. And Jesus, after the supper, last supper that he had with his disciples, I believe it was in the 13th chapter of John, 17th verse, he told the disciples, if you know these things, happy or blessed are you if ye do them. That's the point that the Heavenly Father is looking for, to respond to this wonderful favor that has been given to us. And so therefore, what is the object of our justification? In 2 Corinthians 6:1, we beseech you, brethren, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. This is a sacred trust that has been put to us because of our faith. There was something there, the drawing power of God. Then, if you want to call that tentative justification, you can call it what you want. But I would like to call it what Jesus said. The drawing power of God was upon those who evidently God can read the hearts of individuals. And so we draw unto him, and he draws unto us, revealing to us more and more of his plans and purposes and of his will. And the most important part is, as we begin to understand these things, We come to the point in our lives, Lord, I want to do thy will. I would want to serve thee, and I consecrate my all to thee. That is a project. That the consecration follows this justification, and also, you see, they're so closely related, and the sanctifying power of God also takes place. But I'd like to read a little advice we've got on this about justification, what it means. Justification really means only one thing, a making right. Making just. Justification may be either partial or complete. Now, what do we mean by that? We're not meaning it is either tentative or complete. It's partial. And the example we have in Abraham's case, it was partial. Why was it partial? What was Abraham called? Called into the fellowship with God. He called him as a friend of God. But he never was told that he was a son. There's your difference. Abraham could not receive a complete justification. Why? Well, you know why. The blood wasn't given yet. There was no basis for that kind of a justification. He was justified to fellowship with God because of his faith and obedience, but was not justified to life because such a complete justification would not be accomplished except by the redemptive work of Jesus, which had not yet been given and could not be accomplished in Abraham's time. The justification of the gospel church is an instantaneous work. It is God that justifies. But the basis of this justification is the sacrifice accomplished by Jesus, finished at Calvary. And so it fits into the picture here beautifully. Before the Savior will impute to us the merit of his sacrifice, we must know of him, trust him, accept his terms of discipleship, and consecrate ourselves. How? Partially? Fully. The Lord wants all of us. Fully. And therefore, through this, that we might know him by a knowledge of these things. And I'm sure as knowledge increases, our understanding expands. And I'll tell you, this understanding, this knowledge, there's no end to it. We're giving this knowledge according to our zeal. If we're zealous in fulfilling what the Lord has asked us to do, he will continue to bless us and enlighten us with his knowledge of truth. The moment he imputes the merit of his sacrifice to us, covering our blemishes, you could call it the robe of righteousness, right? Covering our blemishes. We have them. We all do. But God doesn't look to us at our blemishes. He looks at this covering. So therefore, we are acceptable to the Father, received into his family. How? By the beginning of the Holy Spirit. You see how they blend in one with the other. The beginning of the Holy Spirit is just like on the day of Pentecost. It became enlightenment to us. We could now therefore understand what the prophets had to say, what our Lord had to say, what the apostle taught us. And you know, that point is demonstrated on the day of Pentecost. Peter, who didn't understand very much, he began to speak with understanding and with effect because of that beginning of the Holy Spirit. He followed the Master. He tried to do all he could, but we failed many times. And as you find yourself, sometimes you hardly dare to kneel down at night. You are too unworthy. But yes, we must have this confidence. Our Heavenly Father is the most kind and loving God that we could ever desire. His mercy endureth forever. And He wants to teach us that mercy. That through our mercy, we can bring the blessing in the next age to others. Yes, we desired that mercy and we received it. And so therefore, by the beginning of the Holy Spirit, and thus thereafter, members of the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. I think that's a wonderful promise. A lot of our friends do not understand this, but nevertheless, they will in due time. The world's justification will come in the next day. And we'll see that that will be as they go up the highway of holiness until they reach perfection, where they will be called the sons of God, as Adam was before he sinned. Sons of God, the whole human family. Not until the end of the millennial age will this happen. When Jesus turns over the kingdom to the Father, He shall be God all in all. And Jesus Himself being subject to it. So therefore, this justification is something that is very important to us. And I think that the whole basis of everything is right in that doctrine of justification. Now all these steps that we take, desiring fellowship with God, are proper steps as our outline in His Word. We describe the person who has taken this course as being drawn and finally justified. That is to say, he is on the right course to follow up to that. Now, another thing I might mention here, brethren, we have a lot of discussion about progressive justification. And one thing that I always had a problem with, looking at the tabernacle, the court, is justification, and the holy is the sanctifying power of God, and of course, the most holy glorification. These three compartments, or if you want to call the court a compartment, they are not a place, but they are the conditions that we go through and represent that of our hearts being drawn to God. And He draws nigh unto us. So therefore we must look at that tabernacle picture as not the place, but as a condition. What condition are we in? While in this course, He would have blessings of mind and heart and the approval of His conscience, and would be favored of the Lord in the sense that divine providence would open up before him a knowledge of a proper course to take for his justification, pointing out to him the necessity of the steps enumerated, and including the devotion or tying of himself at the door of the tabernacle. The sinner approaching God can do no more. We must come to the point. What does this tying mean? To make a vow of consecration, to be obedient unto God. I think it's the 25th Psalm, the 14th verse. We might read that. And I think that this is what we have experienced in our life. Psalm 25:14. I think it's a very wonderful encouragement there for us, and explains it well as to our covenant. 25:14. It couldn't be 25:14. Where he says, we, those to whom the secret of the Lord is revealed, he reveals to them his covenant. What covenant is it? Well, it is 25:14, but I'm in Job. So, you see, it finally comes on, these wheels turn slow sometimes. And not only that, but they have an impediment of eyesight. So I hope I can spell Job and how to spell Psalm. Right? So 25:14, I had the right place, I'm sure. I should have wrote it down. It says this, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him or that reverence him. And he will show them his covenant. What covenant? The covenant of sacrifice. When we see all that the Heavenly Father is doing for us, and evidently his desire for us to receive these things, we must present ourselves in consecration. Give our all to him. You know, we think of the all. We don't seem to have possessed much. And we don't. Everything depends on what the Lord has given us. So therefore, at basis, we can receive the blessings under this justifying power. Huh? Where does sanctification come in? Sanctification, again, tells us, as Jesus said in John 17:17, the sanctification or the power of the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through this truth. The truth, brethren, it blends. It supports our faith. And so therefore, by this faith that we have, depending on the degree of this faith, will be the response and the blessings that will be given to us. This text emphasizes the power of truth and its unisanctifying effect. Professor Strong defines sanctify, Greek word number 37, to make holy, purify, consecrate, be holy. The Hebrew is about the same. It also implies to be separated. The separating of ourselves from the world and from our old forms of life into this sanctifying power that's been opened for us. We find that sanctification in Hebrews 13:12, there's an application is made to Christians, to us, those who responded. And that's the important, that's a secret thing. Those who have responded to all of this favor that God has given us. The gospel age, calling from God that he might sanctify us, to make for himself a holy nation in an antitypical sense, an actual holy nation. You remember that the same scripture was given and quoted in Exodus 19, chapter of the nation of Israel. They were chosen to be the chosen nation. But what happened to them? They were rejected in the end because of unworthiness. 1 Peter quotes this also in 2 chapter 9:10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained this mercy, the Gentiles. You see, that was taken away from Israel. They were the only ones who had the oracles of God. What is the oracle of God? God's talking to them in a way that would apply to them. It's God's words that were applicable there. Now, there's another point here that we would like to make. We're doing this in this gospel age, that we might be sanctified to make himself a holy nation, that's talking about the church, in an antitypical way. A actual holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9-10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people as we have recorded, who have can bring the praises of him who hath called you into this wonderful favor. And our Heavenly Father assures this transforming work in us, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There is the transforming work of our consecration. It puts a positive action on being made also into being made into Christ-like character. 1 Corinthians 6:11, we find that beautifully displayed for us and explained in Romans 12:1. There you know what the statement calls. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is dependent. That is expected of us. If we receive this justification, if we receive the power and the work of sanctification, something has to be done in our part. That is to presenting ourselves in sacrifice. That's the reason for the whole plan, is to develop this nation of priests which shall be used of our Heavenly Father in reconciling the world. 1 Corinthians 6:11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So therefore we see that this Spirit of God here is revealed in us. And another helper or power that we might be able to receive in sanctification. If we look at these things, consecration, and you know there's spirit begettal also. If we respond in consecration, if we continue in these things, God begets us with the Holy Spirit, like He did on the day of Pentecost. We therefore, to us is opened up the glorious knowledge of all that is required of us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We've got to do this. But there's something else, brethren. I think the next verse of Romans 12:2 displays to us the work of sanctification. And what is that? The transforming of our lives, our characters, to the image of our Master, to our example. This transforming work is not instantaneous. It's a work that we still have to do until we're faithful unto death. So, being transformed, sanctification goes on. I don't think we have to be concerned about the glorification. If we are faithful unto death, and this is the thing I want to emphasize, sometimes brethren say, well, we reach a fourth quarter mark. Who can tell? I can't tell you if I'm in the third quarter or the fourth quarter. The fourth quarter is where we develop this love for the brethren, unselfish love. Sometimes we say, well, I've developed that. Next moment we fall right on our faces. So therefore, this developing work, these quarter marks of that, we are continuing in the way. As long as we're here, every experience is needful for us, whether it be one of suffering, whether it be one of joy, and we have our joys mixed in with our suffering, that we are would be able to endure unto the end. Even Jesus was obedient in his suffering.